Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton, an exposition with notes upon the Epistle of James. Last time we did verse 11, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." And Lord willing, we're going to go on, continue on in James here. So the next verse is verse 12, and I'll read that now. "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." For the context, some say this is the coherence between the former matter and the present verse. Men in affliction are usually impatient, and impatience bewrays itself by oaths and curses, a conceit very injudicious and no way complying with the intent of the apostle. We need not stick at method and connection. It is usual with James and the other apostles to divert from one matter to another, according as the necessity of the times did require, without any curiosity or observation of the laws of method. In this verse, there is an admonition or dissuasive from swearing, in which you may note, number one, the vehemency of proposal, but above all things. Number two, a direction proposed, and that's divided into subparts. Number one, negatively, swear not, wherein some forms of oaths are specified, neither by heaven nor by earth, neither by any other oath. Number two, positively, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. And then the third point here is a comminatory reason and enforcement, lest ye fall into condemnation. So now he goes through the words of the verse. But above all things, the phrase has undergone several constructions. It properly signifies before all things. Therefore, Lyra interprets the apostle thus, "Do not swear before all things, before every word and promise." The exposition were plausible if the posture of the words were, "My brethren, swear not before all things," but it is, "Before all things, my brethren," etc. Therefore, I rather take it for a form of vehemency and earnestness frequent in the apostles' epistles. "Above all things, take the shield of faith," Ephesians 6:16. So 1 Peter 4:8, "Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves." But you will say, why does he press this above all things? The question is grave and weighty. I shall give some reasons which will occasion so many notes. Observation 1, because it is a great sin to swear lightly and inconsiderately, so where you don't consider beforehand. It is specially forbidden in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, "I will not hold him guiltless," Exodus 20, verse 7. Of all things, God is tender of his own name. It is a great sin in regard of the object about which it is conversant, God's name, which ought to be sacred. Every thought and mention should be accompanied with reverence. All sin is against God, but this is formally and directly against God. Men are most tender of their credit. It is a great sin in regard of the occasion. It is without a temptation, unless it be such as argues height of wickedness, either a wantonness in sin, because it is a sport to do evil. Other sins have an external bait. Here is nothing but a glorying in our own shame, Philippians 3:19. Or an obstinate pride. It is a daring of God. They will sin because they will sin. It is usually found in ruffians that have lost all awe. Oh, let us beware of the sin of rash swearing, of every tendency that way, any irreverent use of the name of God in sudden outcries like, "O God," or "O Lord," etc., or any vain jesting with oaths. Those that swear in jest shall go to hell in earnest. The Jews were so tender of the name of God that they would not pronounce Jehovah in the law, but read Adonai, unless by the high priest once every year. And being given to swearing, they were loath to use their greater oath, Chai Eloah, but swore by creatures. The heathens would name those but seldom whom they reverenced. Augustus, as Suetonius reports, would not have his name to be worn threadbare. The name of Mercurius Trismegistus was not commonly pronounced because of great reverence to him. Another reason why the apostle said above all things is because it was a sin familiar with the Hebrews, as appears by sundry passages in Scripture. See those dissuasives, Matthew 5, 33 and 34, etc., Matthew 23, 16 and 17. It was a sin very common amongst them, as among some nations to this day, as the Dutch, French, Scottish, though the English have too much written after their copy. Now the note is, observation 2, that common and known sins must be opposed with all earnestness. The apostle said, above all things, swear not. Such points are to be pressed above all other. Usually such truths as concern the present age are disliked when we reflect upon the guilt of the times. Men would have us preach Christ and the general doctrines of faith and repentance, which is nothing but a vain cavil masked with the specious pretense of religion. For you shall see when the preaching of Christ was the main truth in controversy, and the apostles bended their strength that way, the Corinthians cried for wisdom, meaning doctrines of civil prudence, and the softer strains of morality. And that is the reason why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, I have determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ, yea, and him crucified, which was the doctrine at which they were most scandalized. And therefore he resolved to take notice, of no argument so much as that in his ministry. The work of the ministry is not to contend with ghosts and opinions antiquated, but the errors and sins of the present time. Look, as it is the duty of Christians to spend the heat of their indignation on the main sin with which they are surprised, Psalm 18:23, I kept myself from mine iniquity. So must ministers chiefly bend their zeal and strength against the present guilt. Were we only to provide for ourselves, we might read to you fair lectures of contemplative divinity, and with words as soft as oil entice you into a fool's paradise, never searching your wounds and sores. But our commission is to cry aloud and spare not, etc., Isaiah 58, verse 1. Observation 3, it is a custom that can hardly be left or forsaken. Therefore, above all things, take heed of swearing. Augustine argues this argument. Why does the apostle say above all things? Is it worse to swear than to steal, or worse to swear than to commit adultery? Worse to swear than to kill a man? No, but the apostle would fortify as much as he could against a pestilent custom, etc. Certainly, when we have once got it, it is hardly left. Every corporal thing being often moved in one and the same manner receives a greater easiness and aptitude to the same motions. So does the tongue when it is used to the voicing of oaths. Custom has so great a power upon us that the word is uttered before the mind can check it. The executions of other sins are slower, as murder, lust, theft, because other members are not so ready as the tongue. A man may sooner command his hand than his tongue. Well then, let those that, by company or education, have learned to swear or to use vain, idle expressions, I-D-L-E, watch with the more care. A custom is soon got, either by our own use or constant conversation with them that use it. A good Joseph learned to swear in the house of Pharaoh. Watch diligently. Your custom will not excuse you. If it be your custom to sin, it is God's custom to destroy sinners. Now the next words of the verse, swear not neither by heaven, nor by earth, nor by any other oath. For the opening of this passage, it may be inquired, number one, whether all oaths be forbidden. Divers have been of this judgment, divers people. The Essenes thought all oaths as bad as perjury, as Josephus witnessed in De Bello Judaico. Jerome charges the Pelagians with the same opinion. It had been also objected against the Waldenses, how truly I know not. The Anabaptists have been uncertain in this point. Sometimes they have professed against all oaths, at other times expressed themselves as denying only rash oaths, as in the conference at Frankendale. And those of that sect amongst us seem to have recanted the ancient rigor herein. Many modern writers of great note seem to incline to the absolute prohibition of oaths as unbeseeming that faith and simplicity which should be among Christians. Certainly there has been a great abuse of them in our civil courts, even to the disgrace of our holy profession, as being administered upon every trifling occasion for a shilling matter and in business of a low concernment. But, however, oaths in themselves are lawful if taken in truth, righteousness, and judgment, Jeremiah 4, verse 2, that is, without fraud, in a lawful matter, and upon a weighty occasion. The apostle said an oath is an end of strife, Hebrews 6, 17. In the Old Testament, in any doubtful case which could not be otherwise determined, they were to accept the oath of the Lord, Exodus 22, verses 11 and 12. The commandment itself allows a liberty. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, which implies a lawful use of God's name. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, in weighty matters, often swears and calls God to witness. See Romans 1, verse 9, Romans 9, verse 1, in 2 Corinthians 1, 23, and God is my record, Philippians 1, verse 8. So that was the first question, whether all oaths be forbidden. The second question, what oaths are condemned? Answer, our Savior and the Apostle James do only meet with that wicked custom introduced by the Pharisees, that a man might swear by the creatures if there were no mention of the name of God, or things offered to God, as appears by considering Matthew 5 with Matthew 23. The nation of the Jews were guilty of three things. Number one, frequent swearing. Number two, swearing by the creatures. And number three, breaking these oaths as not binding and valid. And these sins being rife in the apostles' days, the prohibition of the text must be chiefly applied to them, so that swear not neither by heaven nor earth must be meant of their usual and accustomed forms, which they had invented to evade the law. For the Jews, so they did omit the great oath of Chai Eloi, thought they were safe. So Philo said that it was a sin and a vanity presently to run to God or the maker of all things and to swear by him, but that it was lawful to swear by our parents or by heaven and the stars. So it is observed of some of the ancient Greeks that they did not easily swear by the gods, but by the creatures and things before their eyes, and then that there was no harm and no solemn obligation in these oaths, vain pretenses and excuses. For though the name of God was not interposed, yet it is implied, Matthew 23, verses 20 to 22, in Matthew 5, 34 and 35, the creature being God's creature, and in an oath made by them, implicitly called upon to be God's instrument of vengeance in case of perjury. That other clause, nor by any other oath, is meant of other oaths of that kind, so that the note out of the whole is, observation, that swearing by the creatures is unlawful. Swearing is an act of worship, and therefore it must be only done in weighty cases by the name of God. Deuteronomy 6:13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and swear by his name. So the prophet reproves those that swear by the sin of Samaria, meaning the idol, Amos 8, verse 14. In such oaths, the creature is made use of instead of God, whether it be by way of assertion, as when we say, as sure as there is heaven, or as there is light in heaven, or by way of execration, as let heaven blast me, or earth swallow me, or the devil take me, etc. In all these rude speeches, there is a double evil, a rash oath, and an oath made by the creature instead of God. And yet, what more common than such forms amongst us? I might instance in many the popish oath by the Virgin Mary, and our common word, yes, Mary, M-A-R-R-Y, so also those sottish vulgar forms by my head, or by this light, or by this candle, or this bread, or by my faith, etc. Reader, you are entreated to take notice that the author, being sensible that this book grew somewhat bulkish, purposely omitted those larger discourses which he conceived upon this verse concerning the lawfulness of oaths, the abuse of them in ordinary commerce and courts of civil judicature, as also the discussion of those questions whether the Old Testament did only forbid perjury, and the New Testament added to the law the prohibition of rash and unnecessary oaths, as the Papists, Socinians, and some of late think, as also whether it is in any case lawful to swear by the creatures, and whether oaths so made be valid and obligatory. All these inquiries he purposely omitted, and would rather appeal in this curt and contracted form than be burdensome, especially there being large discourses extant on all these matters. See the writers on the commandments, Grotius on Matthew 5:34, etc., Matthew 23, verses 20 to 22, and Perkins on Matthew 5, Hammond's Practical, I guess, Catechism, and Spanheim, continuing Brockman, Jacobus, Ad Portum, etc., etc. So the next words in the verse, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Some suppose that this is the same with what our Savior speaks in Matthew 5:37, which implies that a Christian, in his ordinary speech, should content himself with simple affirmations or negations, that he may abstain from all appearance of an oath. But Mark, our apostle, does not say, let your speech be yea, yea, nay, nay, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay. Yea and nay were the usual forms and words used in stipulations. Now, says the apostle, let your yea be always yea, and your nay always nay, that is, let your affirmations and negations be plain and sure grounded on a mere truth, as Paul said his preaching of the gospel was not yea and nay, but yea and nay in 2 Corinthians 1:18. So here, let your yea be yea. The first yea refers to the promise, the second to the performance. Let there be a yea in the promise and a yea in the performance. And herein the apostle seems to strike at the root, falsehood being the cause of oaths. And we may observe that an excellent way to prevent swearing is to use a constant truth in our speeches, then we need not interpose an oath. The credit of our communication will be enough. Oaths give suspicion of men's falseness and lightness. If men were serious and sincere in their discourses, their word would be equivalent to an oath, and their very affirming would be swearing, whereas others in a doubtful case are hardly credited, though they swear never so deeply, because they swear so commonly, for having prostituted the highest and most solemn way of assurance to every trifle, they have nothing left wherewith to establish a controverted truth. Now the next words in the verse, lest ye fall into condemnation. Many read lest ye fall into hypocrisy, that is, be found liars, but it seems by most translations, the Syriac, Arabic, and Latin, that the original was read as we read it, fall into judgment. It is an allusion to that commination which is in the law that forbids swearing. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain, where not only perjury, but rash oaths are forbidden, for that word which we translate in vain is properly so rendered according to the use of it in Scripture, as the learned prove against the Socinians. So the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, renders it, and so Aquila. Note, hence, observation, that rash and false swearing will bring a sure judgment, for oaths, persons, and lands mourn. Hosea 4. If duty does not move, methinks you should startle at the danger and punishment. If you be not afraid to sin, yet it is strange you are not afraid to burn. All sins are threatened with death, but this more expressly, God has engaged himself that he will not hold him guiltless. Usually they are brought to a speedy trial, Malachi 3 verse 5, I will be a swift witness, etc., and judgment marches against them with the swift pace, the flying roll, etc., Zechariah 5 verse 4. Certainly there is no sin that does more weary the patience of God, because there is no sin that does more banish the fear of God out of our hearts. All right, and that is the end of verse 12. And we'll go ahead and stop there this time, and Lord willing, continue on the next time. But until then, go in love to God and to others in truth and honesty. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.